discipleship. From Philippians chapter 1, we're going to go back. We was in chapter 2 yesterday. We're going to go back and look at verses 3 through 8. But as you turn there, I want you to think about how important is spiritual fellowship in your own life. You know, I take it for granted that this church understands the importance of preaching and being under the preached word, under sound doctrine. And, you know, I think you understand the importance of singing and reading the scriptures and praying. But one of the main functions of the church, one of the things that the early church did, was not only did they attend to the apostles' doctrine, but they went and had fellowship from house to house. They broke bread together. And fellowship was a vital part of the early church. And I think fellowship is a vital part of every church. And I just want you to think about this as we go through this text. How important is it for you to have regular, consistent, spiritual fellowship? You know, church attendance is not the same thing as church membership. And so being a part of a church is not just coming and having your seat where you sit and listen and worship on Sunday morning. If that's all that you're connected to in this local church, there's something vitally missing. And you have a responsibility as a Christian to be a part of a local church. So it's not optional. You can't just say, well, I'm just not going to go to church anymore. That's not optional. You'll be in disobedience to God.
Yes. Amen.
And because you have to be a part of a local church, you have to understand what is called of you as a Christian and as a member of a church. What is your responsibility as a member? Everybody has a responsibility. And maybe your responsibility is not to prepare a message each week and deliver a message each week, but you do have a responsibility each and every week. And it depends. How well you carry out this responsibility will be dependent on how well you're fellowshipping with Christ through the week. And what spiritual fellowship is, let me give you just a quick definition of spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship, according to the scriptures, is not just conversation.
Right.
It's not just interacting. It's not just talking with Christians. You're not having Christian fellowship when you're just interacting about one or two different various topics that you may have in common with someone. Christian fellowship is when you're being built up or edified. You're being nourished, if you would. You're being drawn to the Lord through someone else's spiritual conversation. When you're around Christians who are talking about the Lord and loving Christ, and it's coming out of their mouth, they're speaking about the Lord, or speaking about spiritual things, and hearing that and being in the midst of that is bringing you nourishment. It's bringing you encouragement. It's strengthening you. It may even be slightly rebuking you. It may be even slightly correcting you. It may be even encouraging you. That is spiritual fellowship. It's being nourished by Christ through the interaction of other Christians. You see, I need Jesus Christ, and you need Jesus Christ, and because you have Christ inside of you,
right.
I need you.
Amen.
We need one another, and God has made us where we're co-dependent on each other.
Good, brother.
We're not made to be single Christians isolated alone. And I know there are some rare occasions where you're stuck in prison, you're on a deserted island, as if that ever happens. But there may be some rare occasions where God's going to sustain you by yourself. But that's not the way God's designed it.
Amen.
And I can tell you before we even get going here, I can tell you, you won't be as a strong, you won't reach your full potential as a Christian by yourself. You need other Christians. We're made that way. You need them. They're vital to your own spiritual growth. For you from restraining from sin and striving forth to become more like Christ. Well, let's read our text. And I'm going to have five in this text five requirements of spiritual fellowship. If you want spiritual fellowship, here are five things you need to have. Five things you need to do in order to maintain and strengthen spiritual fellowship with one another, especially within the context of the local church. Starting at verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship. This is the main phrase here. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers. Here's the same word for fellowship. It's translated as partakers. You are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So here we see the beginning of this text and the ending of this text with the same Greek word, koinonia, fellowship or partakers. And there's five things that we see in this text that spiritual fellowship needs. The first one is, if you're going to have spiritual fellowship with the saints, is you have to have an emotional investment in the saints. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Here he's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm thanking God for you. I'm going to the Lord on your behalf. This is a guy who is very thankful, and you can see his affections that he has for the Philippians. Paul loves these saints. He's emotionally invested in these saints. You know, when bad things happen, for instance, it wasn't long ago that a man went into a nightclub in Orlando and opened fire and shot many, many people. Yes, and many people died. And when we heard about that, as Saturday night, Sunday morning, we woke up to the news. You probably remember that, about a couple months back. How did you feel? Well, if you're like me, I'll just be honest. I thought, that is terrible. But I was more concerned because the Razorbacks, you know, or I was more concerned about a football team losing or something of that nature. And you go, well, this seems out of place. I'm more concerned about a silly game. I don't know if the Razorbacks were playing back then. You get more concerned and more wrapped up about football or sports. And you hear about some tragedy across the country. And you go, oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. And you move on. But there's a reason why. I'm not saying it's altogether terrible that we don't get terribly upset. The reason we don't is because we're not emotionally invested in those people. Yeah, we don't know those people. But, you know, our sports team, we put a lot of time and effort. We spent some time there. We've watched them. We've rooted for them. We've watched them over a course of time. And therefore, we have our time. We have our emotions. We have a lot invested there. Well, Paul has a lot invested in the saints of Philippi. You know, he's not just going through a preaching circuit and just going and preaching to people and leaving. Some evangelists, you know, they travel from church to church, they preach, they leave, and, you know, each church doesn't really matter. But, you know, a pastor, that's not the way a pastor feels. A pastor is not just a preacher. He's not here just preparing sermons and delivering. He's investing in every individual. And it hurts. It hurts when there's sin. There's hurts when there's bad things happening. And if you're going to have spiritual fellowship with one another, you really have to realize that you're going to have to invest in them. Which puts you... I'll tell you what it does. It opens you up to be hurt.
You're right. Amen.
It opens you up to be hurt. I remember after about 10 years of pastoring and people leaving the church and feeling very discouraged, wanting to quit, I remember calling up a pastor friend, and I like this guy, but he told me, Well, what you have to do to endure the longevity of the ministry is have a hobby, have something that you're interested in. That way, when things are not going good at the church, that you can divert your affections and have something else that you like. That was his counsel. I don't see that in the Apostle Paul. I saw the Paul where he says, I stand if you stand. You know, we see his affections here. I thank God for you. You know, and you know, in the list of all the things the Apostle Paul went through, he's, you know, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten. In fact, he almost died a couple times. He says all these things, and he adds to the list of all the burdens of his life. He says, plus the daily concerns or cares of the churches. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, plus the care and the concern of the churches. Pastors understand that there is a burden that they carry with them, not just preparing sermons, but because of the individual souls that he cares for and watches over. And so this is the Apostle Paul. He's thanking God for the saints at Philippi. He loves them. He's emotionally invested in them. He's praying for them. Albert Barnes says, probably there's nowhere else on earth any happiness so pure, elevated, consoling, and rich as that of a pastor in the piety, peace, benevolence, and growing zeal of his people. When the pastor sees his people are zealous and moving and pressing forward, it's such an encouragement. But it's such a discouragement when the pastor does not see that. So, what does it mean for you? What does it mean? Does your pastor mean to you? What does the other saints in the church mean to you? How do you feel about them? Well, you're going to have, if you want spiritual fellowship with one another, then you're going to have to love one another and pray for them and be thankful. So this is what Paul's doing in this. He's thanking God on every remembrance, and also he's bringing them up in their prayer life. And I can tell you, to the degree that you depend upon one another will be kind of determined or gauged by how much you pray about them. How much are you thanking God? Have you thanked God for the saints in the church by name? I thank God that you brought so-and-so to our body. I thank God for them. You know, I thank the Lord. These are God's gifts to the church as people. So we need to be thankful, and we need to be in much prayer for them. But that's the first thing. Second thing fellowship requires is giving of ourselves. Look at verse 5. He says, and he's thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What Paul is doing, he's writing this letter back, and he's thanking God for their financial support. He's a missionary. And he's there in Rome and in prison, and he's being supplied. His earthly needs are being taken care of in part by the Philippians, the churches of there at Philippi, sending him not only their messenger, but also sending him supplies and probably, no doubt, some financial help. And he's writing back and says, thank you. I appreciate that you've partnered up with me in the gospel. He uses the word partnership, or as translated here as fellowship, your fellowship in the gospel. Is that you've entered into this work with me. I consider my labors in the gospel ministry as your labors as well. We're working together for this common purpose. And as we support missionaries, that's what we're doing. We're partnering with them. And as they're are the voice or the mouth proclaiming the gospel in a foreign land or in a different area, we are the ones, so as we support them, we're the ones sending them. And it's a joint effort. And Paul realizes that the ministry is not just his ministry, it's the ministry of the saints of Philippi as well. And he's thanking God for their ongoing support. In chapter 4, Paul says in verse 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate. That means you gave financially. You did communicate with me in my afflictions. Now, you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again and again into my necessities. So Paul left the church of Philippi. He went on into Macedonia and to Thessalonica. And the church there at Philippi is already sending him financial support. And this is the first church that's ever done that. And not only did they do it once, they did it repeatedly. So it's a real partnership when we seek to take care of one another's needs. And not only are we entering into a partnership with those missionaries that we support, we're in partnership, if you would, as a local church, together. This is a common objective. We have one objective here as a local church. And so Brother Joel's preaching on a weekly basis, that is your preaching, and you're supporting him. Fellowship is a partnership, and this includes sharing the expense and the burdens of each other. If you want to have spiritual fellowship with the saints in this local church, then you have to not only look after your own necessities, your own needs, your own problems, you have to look around and see what are the needs, the necessities, the problems within the church. Paul tells us that in Philippians 2. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man after his own things, but every man also the things of others. So here we're called as saints to not only be concerned about our own needs, our own wants, but look around and say, what are the needs of the saints that I could help minister to? How can I serve this person? Or how can I serve this family? What can we do to minister to this person who's going through this hard trial? That's what the church is for, is to bless one another and encourage one another and help one another. And this is being in partnership, receiving and giving and sharing. In fact, that's one of the words that you could be translate the word fellowship is sharing. Sharing life together, sharing your resources together, sharing the gospel together, sharing Christ together. You're sharing. Yes, you're receiving. That's a benefit of fellowship. You're taking in from others, but you're also giving of yourself. And so what we need to be worried about is not that, hey, I haven't received anything lately. What am I getting out of this? You need to be thinking, what can I do? What can I give?
Amen.
You know, one of the things that's concerning, and I don't think this is true of this church, but it is true of my church, that, you know, when people start to leave and grumble, they find fault, right? They find fault. Well, this church doesn't do this. This church doesn't do that. And it's amazing, usually what they're complaining about, they're not doing anything to help in that area.
Amen. Stay there for a while.
Oh, yeah, okay. I mean, but it's true, right? It's true that it's like if you see a need, don't run to the pastor and say, oh, well, I'll start complaining. Fill that need. Hey, I wish this church was more, you know, I'm talking about our church. I wish our church was more welcoming to visitors. Well, okay, you be that person.
Come on.
You be the one who makes that your ministry to welcome people in, rather than just act like this church. I'll say one more thing for your behalf. Sometimes I wish pastors come to my church and say things I would. I'm not.
Come on, brother.
But you'll know when someone's upset with your church, members of the church, when they start calling the church by the third party, your church or that church or this church. Rather than saying our church.
You're right.
If the church has a problem, then you have a problem.
Amen.
So say our church is doing this wrong, or our church could do this better.
Amen.
Own up to it rather than just saying it's other people's fault. Say, no, this is an area of weakness that we have. This is our body. This is my body. My thumb hurt. I don't go, well, you know, that over there hurts. No, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. And so we have to realize we're in this together. We're a body of believers, or you guys are a local body of believers that has to take up for one another, care for one another, and share with one another. Thirdly, verse 6, fellowship requires God's saving grace. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One thing Paul is taking for granted, or even not really taking for granted, but acknowledging that fellowship has to begin with salvation.
Amen.
You don't have fellowship with unbelievers. what makes us distinctly a Baptist church, you know, what a Baptist church is, that you have to be a Christian before you can be a Baptist.
Amen.
You have to be a Christian before you can be a member of the local church.
Yes,
and Paul is recognizing that they have saving grace in their lives. And he's not only convinced that they have begun, he's convinced that God's going to maintain what he had begun in their lives. And one of the reasons he's saying this is the fruit of their giving, of their fellowship in the gospel. He says, because of your fellowship in the gospel, it's evident that you have the gospel. And you're partaking of the gospel. You're partaking of it not in just being beneficiaries of the gospel and being saved by the gospel. You're partakers of the gospel because you're sending forth missionaries out with your financial contributions.
Amen.
You love the gospel. The gospel is a vital part of your life. And thus we know that you truly are, if you would, born again. So they had evidence of their saving grace in their lives. It is the saving and persevering work of God in our lives that brings us into and also keeps us into fellowship with each other. Without the new life, without the work of God in our lives, then we have no fellowship with the saints. I do believe that people, Christians, do leave the church for wrong reasons.
Yes, sir.
And they're still a true Christian. But sometimes people leave the church because it's evident they never was of the church.
Come on.
They never were joined together. They were never really united. If you can, and let me just be honest. If you can leave this church and leave these brothers and sisters that love the Lord, and you, and if it's not over a doctrinal error, now there's a reason to leave. If Joe starts preaching heresy, you better flee if he doesn't correct himself.
Yes, sir.
But if it's not over a doctrinal issue, any vital, doctrinal, fundamental things of the faith, but if you're leaving because your feelings are hurt, if you're leaving because you can't get along with sister so-and-so,
oh, brother,
there is something vitally wrong with you, not the church.
Amen.
And so we have to make sure that we have the saving grace of God. And it's the grace of God in us. It's the saving faith that unites us together, that's going to keep us together. And it's amazing that, you know, one of the things that's going to keep a church together is the Word of God, is the truth, but another thing is a deep, saving relationship with Christ that brings us in a relationship with one another. If you can leave the church and be fine with it, then there's something wrong in your heart. You know, because you're ripping. I don't think we've ever had any people leave our church that me and my wife haven't felt like our arm was ripped out. Where it just hurts. It's like, okay, this does not feel right. And it's not because we want the numbers to swell. Oh, we're losing numbers and this is bad for my ego. No, that's not the problem. The problem is when people leave, you're crushed because you invested in those people. You love those people. These people mean something to you.
Yes, sir.
And it's so important that, and I speak as a pastor to you guys. A pastor knows when his people are not in church.
Come on. You stay there for a while.
But you do, though. You're not counting roll. You're not like, okay, we got 50 people here and we only have 48, so two are busy. You're not doing that. You just know people.
Amen.
You know where they sit. You're looking for them, and something's not right when they're not there. You're missing them. And so you say, well, what do I do to the church? What do I bring? I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not going to be preaching. I don't play the instrument. What am I? Your presence in the seat is adding something, adding a quality to the church, is adding fellowship to the church, is adding something that is needed.
Amen.
Fourthly, Joe, you're going to come and preach this to my church next.
I got all the 5 points. I got all these points down
there. Fourthly, fellowship requires heartfelt love for each other. We see this in the beginning of verse 7 and also in verse 8. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Here's a man, the Apostle Paul, who's not just a preacher, he's a pastor. And though he's absent, if you would, from the church of Philippi, he's still emotionally present with them. He loves them. He cares for them. He says, I have you in my heart. He says, for God is my record. Here's someone who doesn't mind to say this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. God is my record. He'll testify of this on the day of judgment. I love you guys. I can say that about my church. And I believe Joe can say that about you guys. I love you guys.
Yes.
I have you in my heart. This is the difference between a real pastor and a charlatan. A charlatan will come and preach to get numbers, to get money, to get fame, to get something out of people. But a pastor is going to care for his people at his own expense. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing. The reason there was an emotional investment is because there was a deep love between Paul and the Philippians. Not only did Paul love them, I believe they loved him. And so there was a deep bond between them. Thomas Watson says love is the bond of unity. And he explained it this way. Christians are like a bunch of crooked sticks. And you know, in a crooked stick has warts, it has personality defects, it has problems or sin, and we're just a bunch of crooked sticks. And he says, Thomas Watson says, it's very hard to hold a bunch of crooked sticks together. If you try to gather up some sticks for a campfire, you can only get so many in your hands because your hands can't grab them very well. He said, but if you take a cord or a string or a rope and bundle them together, then you can easily pick them all up and hold them together. He says, the cord that binds crooked sticks together is love.
Amen.
And if a church is going to stay together and be unified and have sweet Christian fellowship, it's going to be because there's a deep love for one another. You know you're starting to leave a church. You begin to leave a church not when you walk out the last Sunday. You've already left 6 months before then.
Come on.
It's when you quit loving one another. Love covers a multitude of offenses. It covers a multitude of sin. But once you don't have love, you start nitpicking and finding fault with every little thing. So if in your mind right now you're finding all these little faults with the church and with this brother and this so-and-so, there's lack of love there. And if you're going to stay together, you're going to have to love each other deeply. Love each other in the love of Christ Jesus. Andrew Murray says, our love to God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love it displays in that fellowship. So this is why Christian fellowship is so important. Don't just come to church and quickly leave. I know we got here right before church started because it's hard to get our children gathered up. But let's get there a little earlier so we can have a little fellowship before things get started. And let's stay a little bit late so we can fellowship afterwards. That fellowship is a vital part of the Christian church. It's not just a part of it. It's not the cherry on top. It's one of the essentials. Fifthly, my last point. Fellowship requires interdependent growth. And I think we see in verse 7, last part of 7, we see that this is the reason we need these other four. Even as it's meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he said, listen, I need you. I need your support. I need your care. I need your love. And he's basically saying, you need mine as well. I heard of a man who never spent a dollar. He saved every dollar that he had. He was the most stingy man alive, supposedly. And he lived very miserly, but he made a lot of money. And all the years, he just saved his money. He saved his money, and he made his poor wife live the same stingy life that he lived. And he knew he was dying, and he told his wife, when I die, I cannot stand anyone to get all that money I saved. I've worked too long. I've worked my whole life to save that money, and I can't see someone else going and spending it. He said, I want you to bury me with it. His wife said, I don't know if I can do that. He said, that's my last request. Well, he died. She's talking about that obligation she felt like she was under to her best friend. She goes, you can't do that. You'd be foolish. Well, the day of the funeral came, and afterwards at the gravesite, She went to the bank and took out all the money. And she put a shoebox right at the end. She put a shoebox in the gravesite. And her friend's astonished. She said, "Well, you didn't do that, did you? I can't believe you did that." She goes, "Oh, yeah, I had to fulfill my commitment. I took all his money out of the bank, put it in my bank, and wrote him a check."
Amen.
Okay, the point of that joke is that your spiritual growth is not meant for yourself.
Amen.
You're not growing in the Lord just to be stingy. God has not given you gifts. Your Bible reading, your prayer life, that's not just for you. Your spiritual growth is not just for you. You have fruit not so you can eat your own fruit. A fruit tree is not worried about eating its own fruit. Fruit trees for others to eat. God has brought you to have fruit, a spiritual growth. And you have to grow and be close to the Lord to have fruit, but that fruit is to be given out to others. It's to be shared. Do you realize, this is really important truth, you realize that you have a responsibility to be spiritually minded, not just for yourself. And if you're not spiritually minded, if you're having a bad week, if you're falling into sin, if you're falling into bad practices and habits, you know you're affecting the whole spiritual life of the whole church because you're not able to produce fruit like you should. And other people need that fruit. They need your encouragement. They need to know, they need the radiance of Christ that shines from your face because you've been in your prayer closet all week. And if you haven't been in your prayer closet, you're not going to shine when you come to church. And therefore, you need the other saints to encourage you, to rebuke you, to correct you so that you can get back on track. You need the saints when you fail, when you're fruitless. You need the other saints. You're living off their spiritual life, if you would. But you need to not just always be sucking. You need to worry about giving and be spiritually minded so that you might bring a radiance of Christ into the church. Into your fellowship. See, it says we are joint partakers. He says, "Ye are all partakers of my grace." What he's saying is that you have partaken of my spiritual grace. The grace that God has given me, Paul is saying, you are partakers of. Think about the grace that God has given to Paul. He says, you know, "I've labored more abundantly than them all," talking about the other apostles, "but yet not I, but Christ in me." It's the work of Christ in my life. God's given me grace. And that grace that God has deposited into the Apostle Paul has been overflowing into the church of Philippi. And they became partakers of that spiritual grace of that apostle. You know, this is what fellowship is. It's communicating and sharing God's grace and God's presence through heartfelt interaction. Romans 1:11, Paul says, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul says, "I want to be encouraged by your faith. Your faith and the grace of God given to you is going to be beneficiary to me, and I need that. And yet, I want you to receive something from me, my faith, that we might mutually benefit from one another. That we may partake of one another." See, we're interdependent. We're dependent upon each other. You realize how much your own spiritual walk, and that God has made it this way. Yes, I just need Christ alone. I don't need pastors. I don't need other sheep. There's a sense that Christ is sufficient. But God has arranged it. He's established that the church is the means in which God has used to install grace. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But how shall you hear without a preacher? Do you realize that you may be the preacher that shares the gospel to your neighbor? And they're going to be saved by Christ alone, but it's going to be through the instrument of your voice, the instrument of your obedience. And so God has made the church to be the means that God uses to not only convert sinners, but also to sanctify the saints. We need each other. The church needs each other. God is good and wise in establishing the church. Because we're interdependent. And we're not going to grow like we should without each other. There are two ways in which the Philippians participated in the grace given to Paul. One, in his suffering, and two, in his gospel witness. See, when he was suffering in Rome, they partook of that, and they wept and prayed for him and sent him special provisions. So they partook with his sufferings. And also in the gospel witness. You know, he's out there preaching the gospel there in Rome. And Paul's recognizing that, hey, I'm preaching the gospel, but I'm doing it in part through your support and help. The point is, in a partnership, when one grows, the partners grows. And when one suffers, the other partner suffers with them. This church is in partnership with one another. And so your own spiritual growth is dependent upon the spiritual growth of this local church. You need to pray for your pastor.
Thank you, brother. Amen.
You need to love your pastor. You need to love not just your pastor, but love your elders and your... Every saint, every person is a treasure. Thank God. Rather than finding fault with sister so-and-so, finding problems to disagree, thank God for sister so-and-so. Thank God for the saints that God has gathered together, because this is vital for our own spiritual walk. So these are the five requirements in conclusion. We have an emotional investment, that we give ourselves to one another, that we have God's persevering grace in our lives, that we have heartfelt love for each other, and that we grow interdependently with one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, these are simple truths, but important truths. We thank you for the local body. We thank you for the saints that you have gathered together at this church. Lord, we pray for the church to grow. Lord, we'd all like for more people to come to our churches, but Lord, more than that, we pray that this church, my church back home, and the church represented in this congregation, that our churches, dear Lord, would grow in unity and love, that we care for one another. Not just think about our own needs, but think about the needs of others. That we'd be thankful for each other. Lord, that we would think more highly of others than we think of ourselves. Lord, we thank you. We're undeserving to be a part of a local church. We're undeserving to be among your precious people. We, of all people, don't deserve this. Lord, we're not worthy to be numbered among these precious and wonderful saints. But thank you, Lord, for putting us into this body, or the bodies that we each represent. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.